Jesus' name. Amen. If you happen to grow up in Detroit like I did, or anywhere near that part of the country, you know what it means to be fascinated by cars. Everything about them. The new model year comes out. All the new colors. All the new accessories. Especially the horsepower ratings. I looked up the new Mustang. And the stock Mustang has over 400 horsepower. In a day when the average car gets about, maybe 200, that's significant. If you want to kick up the dough for a Shelby Mustang, you can get over 600 horsepower. Now you're speaking my language. Grew up in the 60s. I always have a soft spot in my heart for those old muscle cars. That's one way to think about power. There's another way. There is a power that exists in God. A power to save. A power to heal. A power to work in our lives. I read the Bible. And I get so tired of reading about how God worked in the days of David when he would give him victory over the enemies around him, or when he would part the Red Sea, take the children of Israel through. In the New Testament, we read that Paul and Peter had healing ministries. They would walk, their shadow would fall on somebody, and they'd be healed. The reason I get tired of reading about how God worked in their day is because I want to see how God will work today in my life. Those old stories are great, but what's God up to today? That's what I'm about. We're going to look at that as we open up to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is still preaching the Sermon on the Mount. He's going to be talking about prayer and about the power that is inherent when we bring our hearts before God. So let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Jesus spoke these words that day. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Three words, ask, seek, and knock. They all look somewhat similar, but they're not. When Jesus speaks these three words, every time he speaks a word, it's increasing in intensity. If I was short of cash, wanted to borrow 20 bucks from you, I would come and ask. If I was short 20 bucks and really, really needed it, I would seek you out. I would come and find you. I would track you down. When he gets to the word knock, what he's saying is, don't take no for an answer. Storm the gates of heaven and knock on God's kingdom. So if you were going to say it properly, you'd have to say it this way. Ask. Seek. Knock. Ask would be lowercase letters. Seek would be capitalized with an underline. Knock would be all bold with two or three underlines and some exclamation points. What it means is when you come to God to ask for something, don't stop until you've received. There's also a sense in the Greek in which these words were written that you need to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Don't stop. Don't give God a break. Jesus illustrated this for us in the Gospel of Luke when he told a story in chapter 18 about a corrupt judge. This judge was lower than a snake's belly. He was more crooked than a dog's hind leg. He was a corrupt judge. And Jesus talked about him in Luke 18, verse 2, with these words. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Avenge me of my adversary." And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." The guy was crooked. You didn't get anywhere with him unless you bribed him. She was a widow. She had nothing. So he blows her off. Forget her. Who is she? Nobody. Second day she comes back. Third day she comes back. I don't know how long it went on, but she just kept coming. And finally he says, "This woman is killing me. I've got to get rid of her. So I'm going to give her what she wants, so she'll go away." Now remember, he was corrupt, but she got what she wanted just by wearing him down. If you can wear down a crooked person, a corrupt judge, and get what you ask for, how much more likely do you think it is you can go to your Father in heaven who loves you and ask and receive and seek and find and knock and expect that he will open it to you? You see, God loves you. Of that, there is no doubt. The Bible speaks to it so many ways, so many places. And God delights to do good things for those who come to him. I have heard it said that you shouldn't ask God more than once because that shows a lack of faith. I don't believe that. I don't know how many times that lady asked that judge. But eventually he said, "I've got to get this woman out of here. She's killing me." She got what she wanted. Jesus says, ask and keep on asking. Seek, search me out. Continue searching my heart out. And knock, lay siege to the gates of heaven, and refuse to leave until God answers you. Not a lack of faith at all, but simply being obedient. verse 7. It said, shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bear long with them? I don't know if you've ever had to cry out to God day and night. Something in your life that has oppressed you, that seems to have the victory over you rather than you over it. And you've gone to God, and you've gone to God, and you've gone to God, and you've waited for the answer. You lay down in bed at night and sleep, or try to, because your situation consumes your mind, and your night is taken up with crying out to God. Please don't think that God has ignored you, because he hasn't. David wrote a number of psalms. One of them was Psalm 56. In Psalm 56, David talks about those who cry out to God day and night and wait for the answer. Psalm 56, verse 8, David wrote these words down. You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? I don't know if God has a literal bottle or a literal actual book, but what this verse tells me is that there is not a tear that you have shed that God has not seen and treasured and held close to his heart. If you were to ask him how many tears you've cried up to this point in your life, he could tell you the exact number. I have good friends who haven't done that for me, who can't do that. They're not there with me in the night. They don't know. God has been with you. God knows how many tears and has counted each one. Interesting thing about these verses. This command to ask, to seek, and to knock is not a suggestion. It is far more than an invitation. When Paul wrote to the Philippian church, he said, let your requests be made known to God. It's not a good idea. It's a command. God wrote this through the Holy Spirit in the imperative tense. The imperative tense. Don't worry, no quiz after church today. No English quiz. The imperative tense simply means it's a command. Now, when people think about God commanding them, they often think about God making demands on their lives, threatening them, telling them to do it a certain way, or else. Nothing could be farther from the truth. When God commands us, it's usually for good. God commands us and says, I want you to come and let your requests be made known. I command this. Come and share your life with me. I want to spend time with you and hear what's going on. I command you to ask me for things. I command you to seek me out. I command you to knock on the gates of heaven and not give up until I answer you. God commands us to ask him for good things. Those of you who've raised kids know how this works. You're sitting at the dinner table with your young teen. You ask them, "How was your day?" "Fine." You were hoping for a little more. "How was school today?" "Fine." Like pulling teeth. What you want is you want them to share their heart and share their life with you. You want to be a part of their life. That's what God wants with you. God wants you to share your life with Him. If it's weighing you down and oppressing you, He wants you to tell Him about it. If it's caused you joy and elation, He wants you to share that with Him too. If it's some need in your life, He already knows what you need before you ask. He's just waiting for you to ask so that He can move on your behalf. God is a gentleman. He won't do good things to you if you don't want Him to. But He wants to. He desires to bless His people. He just waits for us to invite Him in. So these are commands we receive from God. Ask, seek, knock. Come, find me. Tell me about it. A royal command from the King. Why do you think He goes to so much trouble to impress this on us? Why would God command us to come? Kind of an interesting thing that He does command us to ask, isn't it? God has a purpose in desiring that we would come. The purpose is to restore that relationship that humanity had with God in the garden before the fall. When Adam looked around at the world that God had given him, he could see that everything was good. But he also knew this. He lived in utter dependence on God's kindness. If Adam could pick a piece of fruit, it was because he knew God had created a tree. If Adam enjoyed the warmth of the sunshine, it was because he knew that God had created the sun, set it in the sky, put it on its way. And Adam knew that every good and perfect gift that had come down from heaven had come from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning, just goodness. Adam knew that, and he was completely dependent on God. After the fall, that changed. People began to think, well, the sun came up yesterday, it'll come up today, it's just the way it is. Must have been a big bang or something. If they ate, they thought, well, it's just the way the world works. Evolution, you see. Things evolved, and now we have trees. Now we have fruit. And people are no longer dependent on God. God desires to recreate that dependence so that we can have a relationship together. Think about Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. They cross through the Red Sea. They come to the other side. They become hungry. God causes bread to rain down from heaven upon them. In His goodness, He feeds them supernaturally. They called it manna. It's a Hebrew word. Means what is it? They looked at all this crazy stuff and said, what is it? So it was manna. I won't do any of those jokes. Like how you could cook it and make manicotti. Or banana bread. We won't go there. God simply in his goodness gave them good things. How often were they commanded to gather it? Every day. Now let's say somebody wanted to stack up a little, get enough for 2 or 3 days, and then kick back, take it easy. What would happen to the manna? It would get all wormy and rotten. Yuck. Not good to eat. Why do you suppose God wanted them to gather it every day? He wanted to bring them back into a relationship of depending on his goodness. If God had told them to come every 7 days and gather enough for a week, how often would they come? Every 7 days. If he had said no expiration date, you didn't look at your manna and it didn't say best used before. You could just stack it up. What would people do? They'd store it up and then kick back and take it easy. And they wouldn't come to God for his goodness. By the time we get to the New Testament, Jesus taught us how to pray. And the prayer was, give us this day our daily bread. How often do we need God? Every second. God commands us to come on a daily basis because he wants to know us. He wants to spend time with us because he loves us. This is hard for me to wrap my head around. I can imagine why I would want to know God. He's way cool. He's good. But why would God want to know me? It's because God is love. And God loves me. I tell that to Terry in the office all the time. We have these little things that go on in the office. Little rivalries, competitions. She's always trying to get the better of me. God always protects me. Then I just look at her and say, well, Terry, God loves me. But the truth is, God loves everybody. You don't have to be a spiritual giant to be loved by God. God loves spiritual giants. He also loves spiritual slackers, which is what we all are sometimes. God loves those who succeed. God loves those who fail. God loves those who follow him. He loves those who don't give a rip. God just loves you. You can't do anything to make him love you more. He already loves you as much as he can. And so he just loves you. He wants to know you and spend time with you. That's what you do when you love somebody. You want to spend time with them and get to know them. Of course, this will never work unless there's some percentage in it for me. People don't come to a God who doesn't answer prayer. So, Jesus taught this, Matthew 7, verse 8. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. These are promises from God to you. They cannot fall to the ground without being fulfilled. If you ask God, you will receive. If you seek, you will find. If you knock on the gates of heaven and won't go away. It will be opened to you. You're probably wondering right now, if that's true, why isn't your life substantially different than it is? I know God could give me a new Mustang. This is not too hard for God. I've prayed for it. Told him how I would use it for his glory. I would get to the hospital or the church fast. God has given me a 22-year-old Toyota. Apparently, God's not in a hurry. Not like I am. One of the things about prayer, it's not designed to get my will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. How does the prayer go? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Prayer is not about bending God to my will. It is about God changing me and bringing me in line with his will. He accomplishes it through prayer. There are some things that can make it more or less likely for our prayers to be granted. We should know what those things are, don't you think? Let me take you over to John. John chapter 14. And in verse 13, Jesus is talking about prayer. John 14:13. Here's another promise from Jesus, who has never lied, never let you down. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So where's my Mustang? The key is to know what it means to ask in Jesus' name. It doesn't mean that you give God your laundry list, your shopping list, and then at the end, you tack on a post-it, a sticky that says, in Jesus' name. Okay, gotcha now, God. To pray in Jesus' name means to pray according to his character and his nature. The people on staff here at the church, a number of them have Calvary Day Taos credit cards so that they can get things done, buy the things they need. They are authorized to use those cards in the name of Calvary Day Taos. That means they have to use them the way we want them used. Otherwise, I could simply go out and get that Mustang. Done deal. It's not the way it works. To use that card in the name of Calvary Day Taos means to use it the way all of us would use it for God's glory to accomplish the work of the kingdom. To pray in Jesus' name means that I am being changed in my prayer life by God. I'm becoming transformed from glory to glory into that same image. I'm becoming more like Jesus, and I'm beginning to pray like he would pray. And that means that prayer is not about accomplishing my will. It's about accomplishing God's will. James had something to say about that. The Apostle James wrote his letter, and in chapter 4, verse 3, this is what he had to say. You ask, do not not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Even though God invites us to come and make our requests made known, prayer is not about spending God's power on our pleasures. If it was, the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane would have been very different. Would have gone something like this: "Get me out of here." That's not what he prayed. He prayed, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will, Father." Jesus was in complete accord with God's will. When our heart begins to beat as one with the Father's heart, then the answers begin to come fast and furious. We begin to receive the things that we're asking for. One other thing. Same book, Book of James, chapter 1, verse number 6. "Let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven, tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord." I want to put that idea together with an idea from the book of Hebrews. Go back one book in your Bible, Hebrews chapter 11. Listen to verse number 6. "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." You are not likely to go to God if you don't believe he exists. That's a no-brainer, right? But you're also not likely to go to God if you don't think that he means to do good things for you. Why would you go to someone who doesn't do good things? You run from that person. But if you believe that God rewards those who come, then you're more likely to come. And the more often you come, the more likely you are to receive. The more you receive, the more likely you are to trust in God for goodness. The more likely you are to believe in him that he is good and means good things for you. Verse number 9 of Matthew 7. "What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone?" Occasionally you go to the store and you get the bad loaf. But what father would give his son a rock and say, "Here, kid, chew on this"? Doesn't happen. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Your son comes and asks for a tuna sandwich. You don't look him in the eye and say, "Fresh out of tuna, kid, but here's a viper for you." Close enough. You don't do that. Now, listen to what Jesus says about those two ideas. Verse 11. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" If we, being evil, and none of us like to think of ourselves as being evil, but compared to God, isn't that what we are? We fall short, far short of his glory and of his goodness. But if we're so bad and know how to give good gifts to our kids, how much more will your Father in heaven bless you if you come to him and ask him? His whole heart is to bless your life. He wants to do good for you. God didn't stop manifesting his power in the days of David and Moses and Paul and Peter. He's still at work manifesting his power and his goodness today for those who love him and trust him and come and ask. God is still doing good things. And as he does, we're learning to trust him. We're learning to believe in him for goodness. To believe that's really who he is. That it's the deep desire of his heart to bless us and answer us and do good things for us. To show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are toward him. God is still working today in power and in strength when we ask him to. Verse 12, final verse today. At first it doesn't seem to go with the other verses, but it does. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. It seems like God takes a detour, talking about something else now, but he's not. What do you want men to do to you? What do you want from God? I want people to be nice to me, to be kind to me. I want, and I've learned to expect, goodness from my God in all things, in sickness and in health, richer or poorer, good times, bad times. I expect my God to be good to me. How do you like it in your life? I like goodness from others. Well, Jesus says, turn around and give it away. Be like your Father. Be known for your goodness. Ask in my name, according to my character and my nature, and you will receive. Promise from God, guaranteed. Act in my name, according to my nature and my character. Show goodness to people. You know, the only place we get this kind of a heart is when we come to God through our faith in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit indwells our hearts. But once God starts pouring it in, you can never shovel it out as fast as he pours it in. You go ahead. You be as kind as you can be, as good and as gentle and as loving as you can be. God will outgive you every time. He will pour it into you so that it can flow through you and touch other people. That is how God works. There is no greater glory that I can bring the Father than when people come to expect goodness from me. That when people believe that if they come to me, they will receive a good word, a kind word, a gentle word, maybe a word of correction. That happens from time to time. But never condemnation, never cruelty or harshness. If people come to expect goodness from from you. And they know that it's happening because God is pouring it through you. Then they are going to believe that your God is good. They might even pray to him. They might even ask that their sins be forgiven. The Holy Spirit dwell in them and give them eternal life. One of the things that I hate about witnessing to people, telling them about Jesus, is thinking that I have to find just the right way to say it. Can you imagine how horrible that would be if it were true? If you didn't say it just right, they won't be saved. They won't know heaven or God's love. I can't deal with that kind of pressure. I have no intention of dealing with that kind of pressure. I don't worry about how to say it. Just say it. Leave it up to God. Or better yet, just live it. Just show people God's love and God's kindness. I can do that. You ever noticed how God gives us something and it's so simple and we take it and complicate it, make it hard? Think I have to memorize all these scripture verses, have all this doctrine and theology down. Just be good to people. That'll show them that God's real. Then they may be interested in him more than if you just preach a lecture at them. The more I ask, the more I receive from my Father's hands. The more I receive, the more I learn to trust him for his goodness and believe him that that's really who he is. He's a good God. The more that flows through my life, the more it touches other people's lives. The more their lives are touched, the more they just might believe that my God is good enough to save them too. God makes it so simple, doesn't he? Why mess it up? Keep it simple. Walk in the love of Christ. Share that love with people around you. That will be good enough. Be like your Father. Let him work in your life. The days of God's power are not over. They have just begun. God will work through you. He'll work in your life if you ask him to. Power is still available to the church. The power of the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ because of the goodness of the Father. It's ours. Take it. Walk in it. Believe God. That's all that's required of you. Then go out and have a blast in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for this word to our hearts this morning. You've shown us once again how awesomely good you are to those who will call on your name. You've shown us how to walk in power, walk in truth. And our prayer now is you would simply guide us in these things. It seems like the simplest things are often the hardest for us to do. Teach us to be more like Jesus. Teach us to be as good as our Father is, to love people the way he does. That'll be good enough for us. Thank you, God, so much for your incredible goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's our confession, Lord, that we are weak, so very weak, but you are strong.